This morning's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins.
What a great pleasure it is for me this morning to be able to welcome you here. I glance around the audience and I see some visitors, and we're always happy to have you here. I was visiting in a congregation of our people one time down in the state of Florida. It was a good-sized congregation, and they were a hard-working congregation of God's people. And they had a sign over the door when you came into the foyer that said, strangers are always welcome. Members are always expected. And I don't think I will forget that, because even though you're expected, it's still marvelous to have you here. We have been looking at lessons for some time now that we learned from the great prayer that the Apostle Paul offered on behalf of the Colossian Christians. And near the end of that prayer, he speaks of the matter of the redemption of the souls of mankind. He says that Christ has delivered us from darkness. When you come across the word darkness in the Bible, and it is not used in a good sense or in a physical sense, as is the case here, it refers to the fact that Christ has delivered us from the power of sin. Sin has a great deal of power in this world. Sometimes one becomes absolutely amazed at it as we look at the daily news on the television or read the daily news in the newspaper. All we ever talk about, or all they ever talk about, it seems to me, is murder. Just this past week, we were treated to quite a story from Paris, France, where two brothers attempted to do something to destroy the city of Paris, but they were finally shot down by the police in that city. That very similar to a thing happened here in the United States not very long ago. Year before last, at the time of the Boston Marathon, there was a bombing that killed and maimed people. And the people who involved themselves in that were cornered by the police and summarily executed after they pointed a gun at a policeman. And so there is a lot of sin in this world. And for some reason or other, we will allow it to take control over our lives. Maybe we don't intend to. But, you know, we're like someone who goes out and he's with a friend, or she's with a friend, that says, you ought to try a little pot. It makes you feel so good. I remember one time when I was a student at West Liberty State, it was then West Liberty University now, we had a fellow on the campus who was an anti-war advocate. He was against the Vietnam War. And that's all he ever talked about, you know. He didn't ever, I don't know whether he had a living mother or father or brother or sister or not. He never talked about a family. He never talked about a girlfriend or a wife or a child, if such he had. All he ever talked about was the injustice of the government in fighting the Vietnam War. Well, there was very little that an average citizen could do about that at the time. But this fellow smoke pot, and when he'd get high on pot, then the war would start on campus. Not a literal war, but I mean he would call people together and make these fantastic and frantic speeches, much of which didn't make a lick of sense. So one day he came to me and he said, man, would you do me a favor? And I said, if I can. He handed me a sheet of paper that had a paragraph written on it. And Up on the top of the paper, over on the left-hand corner of the paper, there was an F put on it. So it was obviously an assignment for some writing course. I didn't have any courses with him, so I don't know what it was for. But anyhow, he said, I want you to read that. And it was a paragraph about that long on an 8.5 sheet of paper. And all it was a big string of adjectives. There wasn't a sentence there. There was no subject. There were no predicates. No adverbs, just this big string of adjectives. And when he finished it, when I finished reading, he said, well, man, what did you think of it? And I said, I think you know a lot of adjectives. And he said, you won't believe this probably, but I was really high when I wrote that. And I said, I wouldn't have had the remotest idea. Either high or crazy to write a paragraph like that and turn it in as a piece of work for a class. But there's a lot of sin in this world, and we succumb to it. And oftentimes people who begin with what they think is innocently smoking marijuana, which you can buy in stores now, not here in West Virginia, but in some places, Colorado, for example, then you'll turn to harder things. We have now going on in West Virginia a heroin epidemic. We had more people in the year 2014, young people, die from overdoses of heroin in this state than we did with automobile accidents. Now you think of that. When you stick a needle in your arm and shoot that stuff into you, you don't know whether it's got poison in it or not. And if you take just a little bit too much of it, it will kill you, as my grandfather used to say, deader than a hammer in just a matter of minutes. And yet sin has such control over people that they think they absolutely cannot live another day if they don't get that needle stuck in their arm, and they stick it in themselves most of the time because it's illegal for anyone else to do it. And so sin is here. There's no doubt about it. And sometimes Christians are caught up in those sins. I suppose if I would think hard enough and long enough, I could give you a list of people that I have known in the 65 years, or almost 65 years that I've been preaching, that were overtaken by sin. Some of them to the point that they came to hate God. But it occurs to me when I see brethren like that, that there's one passage of Scripture to which they have not given special attention and careful study. And that's the one that we're going to study this morning as we look at the statement that God or Christ has delivered us from the power of sin. And he didn't just deliver us from sin and leave us in a vacuum. He conveyed us. He transformed us. He translated us. There are different verbs used there in different translations of the Bible. But he conveyed us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He didn't leave us in the world. He didn't leave us among Christians. He called us out, and we are to make our calling and election sure. He put us in the kingdom. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The book of Acts chapter 2 closes with that statement. And so he conveyed us. He translated us. He transferred us from a life of sin, from a life of darkness, from a pitiable life, really, to a life of light, to a life of knowledge, to a life of looking forward to the good things that Mark spoke of in his lesson this morning in the Bible school. And so he has delivered us. Delivered here comes from the same word that salvation often comes from. And this very same word is translated saved and salvation in the New Testament more times than I can remember. Because salvation from sin is a delivery from sin. God removes us from the state of sinfulness and puts us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or as this translation of the Bible says, the Son of his love. I don't know about you, but that just strikes me as being awesome. Who has the power to pick us up out of the filth and the mire and the muck of sin and translate us into the beauty of the kingdom of the Son of God's love? Only one person, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, in whom, that is, in Christ, We have redemption. Christ redeemed us. He paid a price for us. And the price that he paid for us was his own red blood. He gave his blood that you and I might be saved from sin, that we might live a life that is perfect through constant repentance and prayer, that he gave us a life that we never even dreamed could be as deep and wonderful as the Christian life is. God did that for us. But you see, a redemption price had to be paid because somebody had kidnapped us. Who had kidnapped us? Satan. We were the servants of sin. We were the servants of Satan. And in that condition, we were just as lost can be. We had no hope. We were aliens from the commonwealth of faith. We had no hope. We were without God in this world. And yet, a person in that condition who will submit himself to the teachings of God and the Lord Jesus Christ can be redeemed. The price will be paid over and over and over for every man, woman, boy, and girl that comes to Christ. He'll redeem us with his blood. He'll pay that price again. Indeed, for the Christian, he pays that price every day, because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And he cleanses us from sin continually, John taught us in 1 John 7 and 8. So we have redemption through his blood. What's that mean? Well, Paul defines redemption through his blood right in this very same verse, even the forgiveness of sin. Sin has a way of making your heart ache. And sometimes you're very ashamed of a sin that you may have committed in the past. I'm ashamed of all of mine because they were insults to the God of heaven, bruises to the Savior upon the cross. Who knows but whether my sins drove a nail? Who knows but whether my sins plaited the crown of thorns? Who knows but that my sins spat in his face? How he suffered for our sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What is that redemption through his blood? Even the forgiveness of sin. I had a fellow tell me one time, I was trying to convince him that he ought to be a Christian. And he told me, he said, I can't ever be a Christian. He said, preacher, you don't know what kind of a life I've lived. He said, I have consorted with women of the night. I have gambled. I have lied. I have stolen. I have cheated. I have embezzled. I've been to prison. I'm back out of prison now. But how in the world could God ever save such a person as I? I said, through his power. God has the power to make your soul as clean as it was the day you were born into this world. God has the power to forgive you of all those sins. And he said, why would he want to? And I said, because you are made in his image. But he went away with the idea that he was just too rotten. God couldn't do it. Well, if he lacked faith in God to that extent, then he needed to go back and study all over again and develop the faith that he needed to repent and to confess and to be baptized into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sin. We don't have to carry those old sins around anymore. We don't have to worry about those old sins anymore. We don't have to be concerned, overly concerned, with past sins because they are past, and the blood of Jesus has erased them from the mind of the Father. Then, still speaking of Jesus, Paul continued by saying, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said upon one occasion, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And probably, if you're like me, you read over that several times and didn't let it impact your heart the way you should have. But when we get to thinking about Christ being the image of the invisible God, as Paul stated here in Colossians 1:15, if he is the invisible image of the invisible God, I got my Jesus all mixed up there, didn't I? If he is the image of the invisible God, then he that hath seen him hath seen the Father. Every one of us in this building this morning have seen him. All not with our physical eyes, but with the eye of the heart. When we began our study at Matthew, and even before in the Old Testament prophets, and studied through the book of Revelation, we have seen Jesus. We've heard him speak. We've heard him preach. We have seen him teach. We have sat at his feet and listened to what he had to say. And therefore, we have seen and heard God. He is the very image of the invisible God, the God we have never seen with our naked eye and won't this side of glory. But Christ was his image. He was in every respect exactly like the Father, in kindness, in love, in caring, in sternness, even in punishment. He was exactly like his Father. Then he goes on to say, the firstborn over all creation. Now our friends who belong to Charles Taze Russell's church take this to mean that he was the very first thing that God created after he created the earth. He was the firstborn. But that's not what the passage means. And if you get to studying it a little more deeply, you become surprised to learn that when the Bible says he's the firstborn over creation, it means he's the very prototype of the whole creation. He did the creating. He made man. He made him perfect. He put him in the Garden of Eden. Jesus has done all of this for our well-being. You know what we did? When I say we, I mean mankind. We messed it all up, didn't we, by sinning. We continue to mess it up by sinning. And so we need to recall that he is the image of the invisible Father. He that hath seen me, Jesus declared, hath seen the Father. Then in verse 16, he talks about his creative power. And it goes beyond the mere physical creation in which you and I live. For by him are all things. Well, all things are beyond this earth. By him are all things which were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible and invisible. And it doesn't make any difference whether they are thrones or dominions or kingdoms or principalities, what we call dukedoms, or powers. All things were created by him and through him. Now, the physical creation we know about, and I don't want to emphasize that this morning as much as I do this part of the statement, that he created all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Heaven is a stunningly beautiful place. I don't say that because I've been there and come back. I say that because I've read the Bible. And although there isn't a single chapter in the Bible or a verse, really, in which you can sit down and read everything about that there is to be read about heaven, yet from time to time, from place to place, God shows us little pictures of heaven so that in our memories, in our minds, we can pull them all together and see such glory as heaven's throne room. We can hear the crack of the thunder and see the flash of the lightning. We can see the beauty of the God who's half diamond and half amber. It's amazing. It's beyond comprehension. And so that's the reason why it is spelled out to us in human terms. We understand diamonds. We understand amber. What we don't understand is flashes of lightning coming from the fingers of God, and angels, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them, singing to him constantly. He made them, whether on earth or in heaven. He made them. And there are some spectacular things on this earth. A few years ago, I had the opportunity of looking at Britain's crown jewels, which are, according to the warder that was telling us about them in there, they're virtually worthless because there isn't enough money in the world to buy them. You think of that. But one of them was a diamond that had, uncut diamond that had in it over 30,000 carats. And it was about the size of a big loaf of bread. And it fell from the ceiling in an African mine, or diamond mine, when Queen Victoria still ruled that part of the world, hit a worker on the head and killed him. Well, they didn't know what to do with the diamond, so they thought they'd make it a present to Her Majesty, Queen Victoria. And so it was sent to Britain, and today you can see it. It is so high priced that it's worthless. That's amazing to me. There's some amazing things on this earth, but the really amazing things, they're not here. But in heaven, where saints and angels surround the throne of God, where the four living creatures sing day and night, "Worthy art thou to receive honor and blessing and dominion and power." We sing a song, and perhaps we ought to sing it more often, I don't know, but in it there are these words: "How beautiful heaven must be, the home," or the land of the home of the and free. And so we sing about it. We talk about it. We preach about it. And yet, even the preacher goes away saying, "Ho-hum, that's kind of old stuff, isn't it?" We need to let that image stay here. Just stay right there. Don't let it go anywhere. Because Christ created them. All things were created through him and for him, and I don't know of anything that's excluded from all. Then he's before all things. That is, he's the source of them. And in him all things consist. Do you know why the sun always comes up in the east? Do you know why the earth has its own revolution and orbit, and the orbit is not round but elliptical, and sometimes it gets a little far away from the sun, and we experience what we're experiencing today? And along about July, it gets pretty close to the sun, and we say, my, I wish we had some of that cold weather from last year. Well, be patient. It'll come back. Because the law, what we call the laws or the rules of nature, have been set up, and everything is held in its place by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize full well that the Bible says that that's true of God, but Christ is God. Now think about this, brethren. He's the head. The what? The head. The power of all intelligence, all rules and regulations. He is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He died on a cross. He was sold for the price of a slave. He died the death of a criminal slave. And yet, he's the head of the body, the church. When I hear people say, "Oh, I don't care much for the church, so I don't go very often. I think they're, you know what they're saying? I don't care much for the body of Christ, so I don't attend. What? You don't care much for the body of Christ? You're not interested in the dry old sermons that you hear? You don't want to study the Bible to learn more and more about Christ and the body, which is the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Paul declared in the book of Ephesians. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We are told in our New Testaments that when he had purged our sins by himself, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is preeminent over all things. There are certain religious leaders in this world that are called by certain titles. And one of the titles that one group gives to some of their clergy people, I guess they'd call them, is Your Eminence. Meaning you who are higher up than me, Your Eminence. Same thing is done in royalty. A duke or a duchess is called Your Grace. Prince or princess is called Your Highness. But the king or the queen is called Your Majesty, and that's the highest. But look at this. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first being to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again, in that he may have the preeminence. He died to have the preeminence. He rose to have it. Christ, our Savior, is a magnificent person. And the language makes your heart beat faster. Just to know that we are here this morning not for nothing, but to worship him who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission or the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Unfaithful brother or sister, is he preeminent in your life? Obviously not. And so you need to come back to him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to ask for the prayers of brethren that you might be once more restored to the faith and know that you're on your path to heaven. If it is the case that there is a person here or there are persons who have never yet become Christians, who have never yet been redeemed, who have never yet been forgiven of sins, we urge you to come this morning believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of all sin that you have in your life, ready to confess with your mouth that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, ready to go into the waters of baptism back here behind me and allow one of these brethren or myself or some appropriate person to baptize you into Christ for the remission of all sins. Won't you do that? Remember, if you're rejecting Christ this morning, remember who it is that you're rejecting while we stand together and sing the invitation song.